Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The Pharisee gave what cost him nothing. The woman gave something that cost her a lot. And so when we think about, you know, giving to the Lord of ourselves, of our resources and things, are we thinking about the sacrificial element? That, you know, yeah, this will cost me something, but it's okay because it's the Lord. It's worth it.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Luke chapter 20. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
This is your problem, Sadducees. You don't even know the scriptures. And he's going to teach them from the Torah about the resurrection in just a second. So they don't know the scriptures, but they don't know the power of God. Now, this passage, you know, about in the age to come, neither are they married nor given in marriage, that, you know, this has, different people have different reactions to this. Some people are like, wow, great, that's so good. I won't have to be married anymore. And other people are like, are you kidding? I love my wife. I love my husband. You mean we're not going to be married anymore? Oh, that's so sad. And they think of heaven as this sad thing because we're not going to be married in heaven. And, you know, to me, I like to keep things real simple. And, you know, the simple thing to understand here is that everything in heaven is a billion times better than it is on earth. So whatever the situation is going to be, it's going to be better. So we don't have to lament over that. We don't have to be sad. We don't have to think like, gee, we're not going to be together anymore. Yes, we're going to be together in a better way, even, than we have been here on earth. But then Jesus goes on, and now they're not knowing the scripture, but in the account of the burning bush, this is back in Exodus chapter 3, so that's the Torah, even Moses showed that the dead rise. At that point, they must have been like, what? Wait. And then he says this. He says, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He calls the Lord the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the present tense. Not the Lord who was the God, but the Lord who is the God. And then he says, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. So through the Torah that they believe supported their rejection of the supernatural and the resurrection, Jesus says, well, actually, no, it's right here. God is the God of the living. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are actually living. And some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher. And no one dared to ask him any more questions. So now this is where they sort of realize we're not going to trap him. So Jesus said to them, now he's going to question them. Why is it said that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? So Jesus presents this little problem for them. Now, of course, both things are true, but they only considered one. He is the son of David. The angel declared in the very beginning when he's bringing the knowledge of the Savior to Mary that her child would sit on the throne of his father David. And of course, we saw already in the earlier chapters, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So yes, that was true, but there was another part that they had completely missed, and that it was that the Lord said to my Lord. So if David, now understand that this is a highly patriarchal culture. And in the patriarchal culture, no matter what, a son cannot be elevated over his father. The fathers were superior always to the sons. But here, David is calling him Lord. How is he calling him Lord? Now, the quotation here is from Psalm 110. And Psalm 110 might be a good one to just look at for a second. So if you have your Bible, just flip back to the Psalms. 110 begins, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now, if you notice here in the psalm, it doesn't come out in the quote in the gospel as clearly, but in the psalm, you have two different words that are translated Lord. If you're there at the psalm, notice that the first Lord is all capitals, and the second Lord is lowercase. Now, whenever, I think most of you know this, but just for those of you that might not, whenever you see the word Lord in all capitals in the Old Testament, this is always the name of God. It's Yahweh. But the Jews were superstitious, and they were afraid to pronounce or even write the name of the Lord. And so they would only put the consonants. In Hebrew, the Hebrew alphabet is all consonants. There's no vowels. But it has markings that indicate the vowel sound. But what they did is every time they came to the passages that had the name of the Lord, they just put the consonants and they left out the vowels because they thought, oh, the name of God is too holy. We shouldn't pronounce it. You know, some people think that's honorable. I think it was superstition. God never said, don't pronounce my name. That was just their thing. But they ended up doing it, and that's what we ended up with in Scripture. So the English translation, because nobody's 100% certain of what the Lord's name is, I think Yahweh is the best guess, but the English translation, for the most part, just decided to leave it more generic. But again, all capital Lord is Yahweh. So Yahweh says to my, and here's the next Hebrew word, Adonai. Now, Adonai is a word that means Lord, and Adonai can refer to anybody who is in authority over somebody else. But Adonai is very frequently used to refer to Yahweh. Or to another more generic name for God is Elohim. So, you know, in our Bible, we read the word God. So God is somewhat generic. The Hebrew there is Elohim, which means God, but it actually means God plural. Because I am in Hebrew is what S is in English. It pluralizes. So this is what you have. You have Yahweh, you have Elohim, and you have Adonai. And although Adonai is, like I'm saying, sometimes it's used to just refer to a person who is a ruler of some sort, it is very, very frequently tied to Yahweh. And that is the case here. So Yahweh said to my Adonai. So David is referring to his Adonai. So he's referring to the Messiah here as his Lord. But one other thing that I wanted to show you in Psalm 110 that's fascinating, as you read on, it says in verse 4, it says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. How many of you are familiar with that name, Melchizedek? We know that, right? So Melchizedek appears twice in the Old Testament. He appears as a historical figure in Genesis 14. When Abraham rescues Lot and his people from the kings that come, Abraham has a victory over them. When he comes back, Melchizedek comes out to meet him, and he is the priest of God Most High, and he is the king of righteousness, and he is the king of Salem, meaning the king of peace. And he's briefly spoken of there that Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil to Melchizedek, and then that's the end of it. The next time Melchizedek appears in Scripture is right here in Psalm 110. And notice the connection. The Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemy your footstool. And then, as we go down to verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So, of course, the whole passage is about the Messiah. And he's told to sit at God's right hand, but here he's also announced as a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, when we get to the New Testament, the only place we find Melchizedek is in Hebrews. And Hebrews talks about how Melchizedek is basically a foreshadowing of Christ. It says there about Melchizedek, he has neither father nor mother, neither beginning of days nor end of life. And it doesn't mean that he didn't have those things literally. It means that there's no recorded account of his genealogy. And the reason for that is because he is to be a type of Jesus who comes from eternity. So anyway, that's a little bit of a diversion, but I couldn't resist it. So back to Luke. If David calls him Lord, how then can he be his son? And while all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. So, some of you were here this morning, and you remember how we were talking about at the time of Malachi. Malachi is the last prophet. They've already been into captivity, been back from captivity, experienced these fresh works of God's Spirit, but they've come to this place where their hearts are hard, they're indifferent, they're just going through the religious motions. And this only got worse throughout the centuries. So as I mentioned this morning, if you were there, when Malachi ends, it is the beginning of a 400-year period where essentially, spiritually, things are going to get worse and worse and worse. So as we come to the days of Jesus and the spiritual leadership, remember, this morning we were talking about how, you know, God would give his complaint against the people and really specifically against the priest. And when he would tell them things like, well, I have loved you, they say, how? How have you loved us? And there was a disdain for the Lord. That has come to all its fullness in these men now at this time. Their disdain is so complete that they are now face to face with the God of Israel, and they are doing their best to entrap him, and they're doing their best to destroy him. So Jesus says, this is what these guys are really all about. They're all about themselves. They're teachers of the law, and man, they love the accolades. They love to walk around in flowing robes. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace. They like the best seats in the synagogue. They're basically in ministry for themselves because it's a good way to make a living. It's a good way to be respected in society. You get a lot of perks. That's why they do what they do. And then Jesus said, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. So the contradiction, they're the guys who Jesus would say earlier, they're the ones who love to stand on the street corners. They love to pray on the street corners. They love for people to hear their long prayers. They love all the admiration they get. And man, they look so spiritual. But actually, behind the scenes, they devour widows' houses. They rip people off. They steal from the poor and enrich themselves. Now, those kinds of things exist today too, don't they? And hey, you can see people on TV. You can see people on YouTube. You can see plenty of these guys who do the very same thing. They talk about their great love for God and the power of God in their lives. And then, you know, just right after that, they say, and write me a check for the biggest amount you can. And if you do, God will bless you. And if you don't, God will curse you. So you better watch out. And then they fly off in their jet. They do that today. So these problems are something that have always been with us. Now, we're going to go just a few verses into 21 because, you know, sometimes, most of the time, the chapter and verse thing works well. But, you know, sometimes you're like, why did they put the chapter break there? Because this is not where the thought ends. So we're going to go just a little bit further in the first four verses because everything sort of comes to a conclusion, at least this section comes to a conclusion there, and then Jesus begins to talk about something else, and so we'll wait and get to that. But again, talking about the widows, he says, or Luke says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. Now, again, I could imagine the disciples are puzzled. What? She just put in these two little copper coins. She put in less than a penny. Jesus, how could it be that she's put in more? But he goes on, he says, all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Well, you know, God's ways are just radically different than human ways, aren't they? These guys are putting in these gifts and everybody's looking on in awe, like, wow. How spiritual, how sacrificial. Whoa, did you see how much they put in the plate? Oh my goodness. And the widow, people probably felt embarrassed for her. Oh gosh, what did she put in there? That's not even a penny. But, you know, it's the old thing that we've heard many times over. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And these guys outwardly, yeah, that looked amazing, but didn't really cost them anything. This was a surplus. Yeah, we can spare it. You know, no big deal. It's not going to affect their lifestyle at all. But the woman, this is all she had. But she gave it. And so, you know, it's kind of like the story we read a few weeks ago where, you know, the two men go into the temple to pray, and, you know, one prays and says, God, the Pharisee prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you that I'm not a, you know, whatever, you know, a rank sinner and so forth. And I actually thank you that I'm not like this guy next to me. But the guy next to him won't even look up. He just keeps his head down, beats his breast and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then remember, the moral of the story is that Jesus said that that second man, he walked away justified. The other man did not. And so here, the rich walked away. They had a big show. And as Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount, they had their reward. Everybody looked on, thought, that was amazing. Wow. Well, that was it. That's the end of it. Because God knew their hearts. And so, of course, on Judgment Day, when they say, but what about those great gifts we put in the temple offering? And the Lord's like, well, yeah, let's talk about that. But the woman, she just gave everything. She trusted the Lord. She gave out of her need. She made a sacrifice. And, you know, there's lessons in all of this for all of us, really, aren't there? You know, giving to the Lord. David said on one occasion, I won't give the Lord anything that didn't cost me. And that there was this point where David wants to build the temple, and so he's looking for a location. And he comes to this man, and he wants to buy his threshing floor. This is the place. And so David says to him, I want to purchase this. And he says, oh, you don't even need to pay for it. You're the king. It's my pleasure to just give it to you. And David says, no, I'm going to pay for it. Oh, no, don't, please. You don't need to pay. And then that's when David says, I will not give the Lord that which costs me nothing. And just, you know, that principle, that's the woman. The Pharisee gave what cost him nothing. The woman gave something that cost her a lot. And so when we think about, you know, giving to the Lord of ourselves, of our resources and things, are we thinking about the sacrificial element? That, you know, yeah, this will cost me something, but it's okay because it's the Lord. It's worth it. So we'll stop there and we'll pick up in verse 5, and that will take us through the real sort of futuristic prophetic part of Luke. So in Matthew, you have what is commonly called the Olivet Discourse, and it's called that because it's the teaching that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives. But the Olivet Discourse is Matthew 24. So if you're familiar with Matthew 24, that's the passage that's all about the future, the destruction of the temple, the second coming, and all of that. So Matthew 24, you also find that same teaching in Mark 13. And then you find it in Luke 21. Now, there's a little bit of it was back in Luke 17. And so we looked at a little bit of it there. But when we come to verse 5 of chapter 21, we're going to go right into that same section that is looking at the future of the nation all the way out to the second coming. And then there's also the parables that are attached to it, what we are to do in light of what is going to happen. So we'll check that out next time.
For the month of January, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. If you've ever pondered if there is really only one way to God, or if all religions ultimately lead you to God, then this book is for you. Rebecca McLaughlin addresses this very topic and others that confront Christianity head-on. The book Confronting Christianity is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.